Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies in at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 35, and while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, a certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of an age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Chapter 7. And verse 32, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And he looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Iphtha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. And he spake plain. Chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And read from verse 32. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciple, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible that the hour pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Finally, in chapter 15, Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there were darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So far, the word of God. Let's just seek further help from the Lord this evening. Lord Jesus, we bless thee. For indeed, thou art the head, that thou art the one that have proven in the days of thy flesh to provide for thy people what is needed for the moment. We bless thee that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are in thy presence this evening, seeking help from above, that thou will undertake, Lord Jesus, for us, that thou will give what is needed, that thou will be magnified in our eyes, that we might even draw closer into that circle of that divine favor, that our souls will be risen up as a result of hearing thy word above the circumstances of life, and to be like that disciple of old whom Jesus loved, to come closer and lean on your blessed bosom, Lord Jesus. Seek help. Give enablement, we pray, as we cast ourselves upon thee, seeking grace, giving thee thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm sure, as you have been enjoying the manifestation of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, as we have him before us in the Gospel of John, the gospel of the Son of God, that throughout the pages of that gospel, in every chapter, he is great, greater and greater. I'm not going to repeat what I said probably a few years back when I was here, but indeed in every chapter, he is great. Greater than the temple. Greater than the tabernacle. Greater than the brazen serpent, greater than Jacob's well, greater than Joseph. I'm going through the chapters here. Greater than the angel that could move the water, greater than the manna, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, because he is a good shepherd. I'll leave the rest of the Gospel of John for you. But in every chapter, you see the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it is the gospel of the Son of God, written at the end of the era of the Christian testimony, to stir up the heart and the conscience and the affection of the people of God. I read this evening from the Gospel of Mark. I'm conscious I am in the presence of a very well-taught brethren. I don't have to tell you what the Gospel of John is about. You know that. You know that the Gospel of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus before us as the King, the Son of David. You know that the Gospel of Luke presents the Lord Jesus before us as the Son of Man. He's the king in Matthew's gospel. He's the priest in the gospel of Luke. But he's the Son of God in the gospel of John. And in the gospel of Mark, he is the humble servant. He is the prophet. The greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. The genius of engineering today have devised a mean If you wanted to see something better, they call it three dimension. You put certain glasses and you see things in three dimension. It makes it really beautiful, clear. But the Son of God, there is no three dimension. There are four dimension. As a matter of fact, I'm going to dare to say there are five dimension. You have the four Gospels. Every one of them present the same person in such a magnificent and great light. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And then you go to the epistle and you have the fifth dimension of his coming. I'm sure you could find more. But the Gospel of Mark that speaks of him as a servant, it begins this way. No genealogy. In Luke, you go all the way to Adam. In Matthew, you go all the way to Abraham. But here, in that humble servant, we start with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Spirit of God, God, especially in this gospel. We could speak about the manifestation of his humanity, the perfect, beautiful humanity in the Gospel of John. But here in the Gospel of Mark, the servant, the humble servant, always guarded, ever guarded, that he is none other but the eternal Son of God. The beginning of the glad news, the good news, the glad tiding of the Son of God. We're living in a day. It is the day of the news, the news media. There's news everywhere. Before it happened, you hear about it. It doesn't matter where it happened, you hear about it. As a matter of fact, the amazing thing that sometimes things happen in a faraway place, you know about it here, before the people who were living in that very same place heard about it. Unless it's an earthquake, they feel it first. But most of these news are fake news. What we have here is good news. And why it is good news? Why it is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because he is the Son of God. And God have nothing else for man but his Son. He is the answer to every man's problem. There is no other solution, dear saints of God. They could change the political scenes 500 times. There's no solution. Let's not debate what's right and what's wrong anymore. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. Right or left or middle or whatever they call it. It's all wrong. He will fix it. He have proven that in the days of his flesh. Whatever circumstances he brought before him, he took care of it. The impossibility, he took care of it. If he was near, he took care of it. If he was far, he took care of it. And in that day to come, in full display, he will take care of it. Today is our day to make sure that everyone around us know about him. Know about him. If you are placed in a workplace, if you are placed in a university, if you are placed in a high school, if you are placed in a neighborhood, trust me, it wasn't the purpose of it that you just get a certain degree or living in a certain neighborhood or whatever. You are an ambassador for Christ. And if he's so dear to us, we need to let the whole world know. Not only in our speech, because talk is cheap, but in our demeanor. Are we pilgrim and strangers here? Are we looking for a city? Well, everybody know Abraham was looking for a city. Everybody knew that around him. Never owned the land. And what they said about the Canaanites, he said about him, thou art a prince from God among us. He didn't have a castle. He didn't have a title. His walk of faith have demonstrated that he was a prince. Lot, on the other hand, have a castle and have a place at the gate. You know what they called him? They said he's a joker. Nobody took him serious. Because of his life. Because of his compromise. If he is so precious to us, and we know the mighty power of him, in our hearts, in our head, we need to show it in our walk. I'm sure you notice that there is a link, there is a line in the verses that I have read to you. Every one of them, in every chapter, has a word that the Lord Jesus uttered in Aramaic. Talitha kumi, eftha, abba, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And if you read the gospel, you really wonder in your mind, some of these miracles are recorded in other gospels, but not these words. Have you wondered in your mind, why? Why did the Spirit of God choose? He tells us what they mean. But why did he choose to coin them, to record them to us in the way, in the language that the Lord Jesus have said? Why? Because I believe that the Spirit of God wants to guard one unique feature of the Lord Jesus. Great in thy humanity, eternally divine. There is something about the perfection and the beauty of the manhood. I think when Brother Andrew was praying, the fact is that that's wonderful humanity, set apart. He was a complete, perfect, fully man, as he was complete, perfect, fully God. In him, the fullness, please, to dwell. If we sit in a Bible reading, and we hear about the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus, one fear that it might be just a historical fact. It is facts, and it is historical facts. It happened. But so are many historical facts also. Or it might be just something abstract. Yes, when he was here, he fed the multitude. Yes, when he was here, he turned the water into wine. And if you're smart enough, you could read and you could even contribute in Bible study. But there is more to it than that. There was one side of the Lord Jesus. When he did anything, it wasn't mechanical. It wasn't pushing the button and the water would turn into wine. And every time he did something, he was trying to exercise the heart of those around him. And he also felt the need in his own soul. Did he really feel that in his own soul? I really believe the Spirit of God wants us to pay attention to that. And that's why he recorded these four uttering in the original language. He wants us to understand it wasn't something mechanical, authoritative something. I could show you what I could do. But there was some feeling involved for the need of man that he came in touch with. There was some feeling involved. Oh, he loved. The motivation to every action he did was love. He cared for his people. He cares for his creation. Someone say something about the rain, and we complain about the rain. But God knows the need of his creation. Maybe we don't need it, but there is another creature somewhere needs that rain. Always selfish, we think it's like what's convenient for us. But he feels what his hand have made. The suffering, that sin have brought in because of one man sin, because of one man disobedience. He felt it in his own soul. And that's why I believe the Spirit of God not only recorded to us what he said, listen to me, not only recorded to us what he said, but he recorded to us how he said it. You could read, but if you hear somebody the way they were saying it, it would leave a totally different impression. Not only what he said, but how he said it. He uttered these words 4 times. 2 times man word, 2 times God's word. 1 time to a young lady, 1 time to a young man, 1 time to his father, and 1 time to his God. The way he said it, the inner feeling, when he saw what sin had brought into the world. There are many people in the Old Testament that have done miraculous things. I don't think any of them felt what the Lord Jesus felt. As far as Elijah could go, he could just lay on the body of the boy. That's as far as he could go. He wasn't touched with the feeling of his infirmities. Doesn't know what that is. But here, the Lord Jesus, in both incidents, man, word, you find him touching. So let me go, for time's sake, to chapter 4. And we read the story. Again, those are, didn't say here like the Gospel of John, the first or the second. But those are, to me, miracles and signs to prove who he is. A household, the father is one of the chief men in the synagogue. A daughter that is 12 years old. She should have been bit mitzvah, whatever that is. The celebration of being the daughter of the Torah at 12 years old. A representation of what mankind is in their weakness, in the subjective side. A girl, 12 years old, dead. At the point of dead, by the time the Lord Jesus came to the house, dead. What a contrast between a 12 years old sitting in his father's house. Not dead. Asking questions. And when he was asked, they were astonished at his answers. That is the Lord Jesus at 12. A man after a different order completely. Here is the seeds of Adam. Here are the children of Adam. At 12 years old, when life starts and functions start, when you become the daughter of the Torah, you're dead. You have said in John chapter 5, the law could not bring anything. No power. And here is the end of it. Dead. At 12 years old. That's a human condition. The Lord Jesus comes into the room. He puts the unbelievers completely out. He only revealed himself for faith. He put them all out. And he take with him 3 disciples, the father and the mother. And here is the touching thing. And he took the damsel by the hand. He touched her. He identified himself with her. He took upon himself not the nature of angel. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham, sin apart. But that's a different. You cannot touch a dead body in the Old Testament. You will be defiled. You will be defiled. And here he purposely go and hold the hand of a dead person. But that's the difference between any one of us, any one of the children of Adam, and the Son of God. When he touches, life is imparted from him. And the girl gets up. But the way he said it, Talitha, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. Sometimes when I read these verses, I confess, I said, I wish I'm there. Just to hear him. How did it come out of his mouth? How did it come out of his mouth? He could have just, he did it many times from afar. Said, your son is, we read it in chapter 4 of John. Your son is alive. He didn't have to go and touch anybody. He could do that. But one thing in here, especially in the Gospel of Mark, that humble servant will come in and identify himself with what sin have brought in. And she gets up and she walks. And he said, give her to eat. Oh, that we might come in touch with the Son of God. Not only the power of his hand, but the love of his heart. That's really what it is. Again, how did he say it? Talitha. And the Spirit of God just put it exactly the way he said it. It's not, there was no tape recorders at that time. I wish they were, or whatever, you know, some kind of media you want around to tape stuff for us. But the Spirit of God put it that way so we could somehow hear it in our heart. Talitha kumai. And then we go to chapter 7. And we have, scripture didn't say a young man, but I wonder if he was a young man. And he has a big problem. He was deaf, and he had impediment in his speech. And again, they besought him to put his hand. You see the hand of the Lord Jesus here. Mark it in the gospel when you read it, not just in the gospel of Mark. His hands. The movement is his hands. But not only his hands, it's his fingers here too. I think after we read that, we could not say anything, but this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. So here is the condition of man. Dead in trespasses and sin, the Lord Jesus could bring life. But here is a man who could not respond Godward at all. He could not hear and he could not speak. Deaf and cannot speak. Generally speaking, now I know there's doctors here, so I'm going to be very careful in speaking any medical anything. If you cannot hear, generally speaking, if you are born deaf, you cannot speak. And if I'm wrong, correct me later on. The nerve system is connected together that if it's damaged, you cannot hear, so you cannot speak. That's what sin had brought him. It's a hard thing, hard to understand, but this is what it is. Did the Lord Jesus feel it in his own soul? Did he feel it in his own heart? What did he do? And he took him aside. He brought him, I believe, so close to him. Away from the crowd. Because if I am going to put my finger in somebody's ear, he cannot be, you know, far away. He got to be very, very close to me. The Lord Jesus brought him close to him. I wonder if he embraced him. I wonder if that young man ever felt the affection of anybody. Can't talk, so you don't know what, you know, what he wants. And if you tell him something, he can't hear you. And here's the Lord Jesus comes in with all of the compassion in his heart. Bring him in. So close to him. And he said, did something that is marvelous. And he put his finger in his ears.
Now, if I don't want to hear, if I want to be deaf, I put my fingers in my ears so I would not hear you. But the Lord Jesus put the fingers in his ears so he could hear. That is the fingers of God. Even the Egyptian knew that. When Moses brought the dust and became lice, some kind of insects, the magician couldn't do that. They couldn't bring life. They said, this is the finger of God. Here is the finger of God. He put him in the ears of that man's. He put his finger in the ears of that man. You know, the gospel of the servant, the Lord Jesus knows much about the ears. Isaiah tells us about him having his ear open every morning to receive instruction. That's what God was looking for, a man to have an ear. When he called him in the garden, where art thou? Yeah, Adam heard, I heard thy voice and I hid myself. God wants communion. But if we cannot hear his voice and respond, what kind of communion are we going to have? No prayer, no reading the word of God. May the Lord put his fingers in our ears to hear his voice clearly. The Lord Jesus have, as a servant, has his ears open every morning to receive instruction. I find it interesting that if you are dizzy, you have some dizziness, and you could not walk in a straight line, and you go to the doctor, he doesn't check your feet. He checks your ears. Because if you have ear infection, you're going to be dizzy. Interesting. The ears are very, very important. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke the parables of the kingdom, in the end he said, he that has an ear, let him hear. And in the after he addresses the five churches in seven churches in the book of Revelation, he that has an ear, let him hear. If we don't hear right, we do not walk right. There is some pollution in the world today called the noise pollution. You see people walking around with stuff in their ears, listening to something. A bomb could explode next to them. They don't hear anything. And then as they get older, they get deaf. Because they just that loud thing that booms in their ears all the time. There is a lot of noise. And what we need as believers to make sure that our ears are attuned to hear his voice. He's so much interested in our ears and in our hearing. I think it was Mr. Darby who wrote, "Blessed Lord, thou speakest. It was thy voice that called our heart to thee, that make us choose. Give us that better choice," whatever. I usually know just the first verse. I have a very short attention span. But you look it up. He has interest in our hearing. And he sympathizes. But not only that, he does something about the tongue. Now he spit. 3 times, I think. In the gospel, I said, I'm going to try to say from now on about 3 times because I am sure somebody's going to come after and said there were 4 or 5 or 2. But 3 times, as far as I know, the Lord Jesus spat. And it's recorded to us in the gospel. This is one here. I think there is one in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel. And in John chapter 9. But we will get to that, so I'm not saying any much about it. But he spat 3 times. Why would you spit on somebody's tongue and touch it? As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, it was worse. There was a blind man. And the Lord Jesus spat in his eyes. Brother Jeffrey, don't mind me saying that. I heard something that you said, and I'm going to repeat it. If I spit in somebody's eyes his eyes are open, he'll be blind. And if I spit in the eyes of a blind man, he'll be doubly blind. Why would somebody to heal somebody spit in? Do you go to the eye doctor and you spit in your eyes? Might put some drops. But there was something that came out of him. Something that came out of him. When he made mud, when he spat on the ground in John, I don't want to go to John 9. But he made eyes. He is the creator. He made the eyes. He was born blind. That man probably never had eyes. And the Lord Jesus made eyes. And that is uniquely to him. Many might heal the sick or raise the dead, or disciples have done it. Old Testament prophets have done it. But no one have ever opened the eyes of the blind. Oh, he could do it because he's the light of the world. But what I'm saying is this, a matter of something come out of him. Touches the tongue. And what did you think the first thing that this man who never in his life heard or spoke said? I don't know. When I see him in heaven, I will ask him. But I'll suggest that. The first thing that came out of his mouth, a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. The name of Jesus probably was the first thing that came out of his mouth. And you know what's the first thing that he ever heard in his life? It was the voice of the Lord Jesus. What great thing that the very first thing that you will ever hear or you ever say is the name of Jesus. Oh, the day will come when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess. But at that day, but the point is this, he felt it. He felt it. It said that he, and he took him aside and he put his finger in his ears and he touched his tongue and he looked up to heaven and he sighed. And he sighed. Again, I wish I was there to just hear that. The sighing, it's a different word than other words that are written in different places, but there's no time to go for that. Just the feeling of what sin had brought in. Sometimes we feel, when circumstances are hard, that we pray for this magic thing to happen and take the problem away. And sometimes the Lord wants us to understand, let's just walk together through it. I know and I feel what you feel. Let me just help you. But come near to me. Come near to me. I feel what you're feeling. When nobody else feel it. Talking sometimes about loneliness. I don't know much. I mean, I don't know much about loneliness. But he did. As a matter of fact, being in a crowd and nobody understands you. Have you ever experienced that? Nobody gets it. Nobody. He understand that. He understand that. He felt it and he sighed. But then I might be able to feel something, even sigh, but that's where I stop. But then he said, be opened, Ephtha. And again, the Spirit of God record to us the original language, how he said it, how he felt it, but how he said it. And the Spirit of God record exactly the word. Ephtha. It was a deep feeling in his own heart. Because he wants communion. Dear saints of God, he wants communion. He wants us to spend time with him. In an age of busyness, we're all busy. There is not enough times in the day. Communion. Maybe reading. Maybe sitting quietly. Maybe trying just to have him speak to you, not, of course, you know, through the word. And just being quiet in his presence and feel it. And get that moments that sometimes you get them every now and then. It might be very rarely. But here it is. He wants us to share his feeling. He wants us to share his feeling. Man word, he spoke to man. He was a man of a different order. Of course, he had the tongue of the learner and he has the ear that received instruction. God found pleasure in such a person and he wanted to find pleasure in people like you and I. And there is no reason not to, because our Lord is able to open the ears and to loose the tongue. Two words. Recorded to us in the original language, man word. But then I go to chapter 14 and I, what shall I say? It's Gethsemane. It's Gethsemane. The olive press. Where he was pressed beyond measure. We speak about the 6 hours. We speak about the 3 hours of suffering from the hand of man. We speak about the 3 hours of suffering from the hand of God. But dear saints of God, the suffering was not 6 hours only. I dare to say it was 7th hour. There was an hour here, he said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? There was another hour where he alone, anticipating what he is going to face. His feeling and his ability in the gospel would not do me any good. I wasn't there. But thank God for Gethsemane. And thank God for the cross. He goes there in Gethsemane. No one understood anything. No one understood anything. Alone. That path he tread. Alone, the grief sustained. Just think of it. I'm not talking about emotional or sentimental things. Also, just reading those scriptures, there's nothing wrong with that. When we are close with him, and he's sitting there, kneeling, anticipating what will take place. His holy soul, knowing exactly what will going to take place. Spirit of God record to us here that he said, Abba. If it's possible, this could pass for me. But again, the submission, subjection, and the devotion to the will of God. Not my will. Let thine be done. Here is the perfect man. Not mechanical things. I will do what God wants me to do. No, 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 no. There was a feeling involved. And he uttered that word, Abba. That term of endearment. That term of affection. The Father word, if it's possible. Glad the Spirit of God recorded it to us because the disciples were sleeping. How many times on Lord's Day morning we are sleeping? And we miss. I'm using just the Lord's Day morning because we are together collectively. And we miss that point completely. Just to walk with him. To contemplate what his soul have gone through. He said, this do in remembrance of me. What are we remembering when we all of a sudden we're very grateful, and we are, for our sins being forgiven, he took the load of it. But what his soul have endured? Rise my soul, behold this Jesus. Sure, great to see him where he is, but how we could just go back again and to remember this hour of agony and how he felt it in his own soul to utter such a word, Abba. Will a child, when he is so, I'm going to use that with all reverence, so terrified from a situation, he just say that word, Abba. And here is the Son of God, in all perfection, in all purity, anticipating the cross. And he said, Abba. We go to chapter 15. And we have the 3 hours. So we say them, the 3 hours of darkness. The whole universe was shrouded in darkness. No one will ever understand what the Lord Jesus have endured. I think the hymn writer said, thou hast measured sin distance. Those concentrating 3 hours where God poured his judgment upon the Holy One who knew no sin, when he made him sin for us. Oh, the Lord Jesus felt it. And he said, again, in the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Quoting Psalm 22, you know that stuff. I don't think David, when he wrote it, really, really not only understood what he was writing, but even felt it. David was never forsaken of God. But my Lord was, as a man on the cross, not because he have done anything. Pilate witnessed for that. His enemy witnessed for that. The thief witnessed for that. He had never done anything amiss. But for your sins and mine, he cried that with the feeling of a man. Why? Thou hast forsaken me. You know the answer. Because thou art holy. This is a holy ground. I'm not going to say much about it. It's to me not for intellectual apprehension, but it's for heart worship. But yet there is a word that the Lord Jesus said that you and I could say. And it is also recorded to us in the epistle. And that word is Abba. Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 15. We were given the Spirit by which we cry, Abba. Abba, Father. Interesting. You and I could not share in the suffering. Could not share in the suffering or the agony. But you and I could share in the relationship. He'll ever be the eternal Son. He'll ever be unique. The ark will be 2,000 cubits ahead. But he have taken us into a favor in the Beloved. How could I say it? We have the same nearness. We have the same nearness. We have the same dearness. But you don't say Abba mechanically. You have to have a feeling. You have to have love. You have to have appreciation. You have to have a relationship. But it is our privilege that the Spirit of God even recorded the very same word for us to say. The same thing in Galatians. There it is, the Spirit of God crying. But in Romans, we are crying because we are giving the Spirit Abba. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful relationship. I trust that we get the side, not only the majestic side of the power and the glory. I don't know what's the right word. It's not really majestic. It's just the glory of his grace. It is just the glory of his grace. Of that perfect humanity in thee, all human graces blended. That's what it is. He holds us in his affection, dear saints of God, on his heart, also on his shoulder. But he wants us to hold him in our hearts. May he bless his word for our hearts tonight.